Well, our text this morning that we're going to be preaching from, we're coming to the end of John chapter 8 in our study, verses 54 through 59. Let me just go ahead and read those. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." Well, I need to give you a little background for his text here. I know we just read it as a scripture reading this morning, beginning at verse 31. But really, this is the consummation of a section of scripture that began way back at the beginning of chapter 7. During the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was really the highest, most joyous celebration, one of the highest, of the feasts, seven feasts of Israel. And within this teaching, chapter 7 and 8, Jesus draws a lot of imagery from what was going on during the Feast of Tabernacles in his teaching. For instance, over in chapter 7, verse 37, where it says, "On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Well, on the last day of the feast was the ceremony of the great pouring out of the water, where the priests would go to the pool Bethesda and draw water, and then with great pageantry march back to the temple and pour water out at the base of the altar. This was all to commemorate God's care of them through the wilderness and providing water for them in the wilderness. Also over in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus therefore spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." So again, Jesus is drawing from the imagery, the great lighting ceremony that would occur during the Feast of Tabernacle, where they would light the huge candelabra in the temple and people would march through the street with torches in great pageantry. And so Jesus was drawing from all this symbolism that they used, showing, "I'm the reality of this. You know, all this was just pointing to me. I'm the reality." Well, during the course of his teaching, especially during this time here at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus is just encountering incredible opposition from the Jews throughout his teaching. There's really three groups here that John mentions in the opposition that he is getting. The first of the Jews, and this is primarily the religious leaders, verse 11 of chapter 7. "The Jews, therefore, were seeking him at the feast and were saying, 'Where is he?' They were trying to grab him, they were trying to incarcerate him, and even trying to kill him. And then there's the multitude, verse 20 of chapter 7. "The multitude answered, 'You have a demon who seeks to kill you.'" So this was the multitude of people who had come to Jerusalem from all around to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And then in verse 25 of chapter 7, there were the Jerusalemites. "Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill?'" So we have these different groups here that are responding to Jesus in different ways in his teaching. But despite this intense opposition, despite these attempts to silence Jesus during this time, some believed. At least they professed to believe. Chapter 7, verse 31, "Many of the multitude believed in him." And then what we just read in the scripture reading, "Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him." So, from verse 31 to the end of chapter 8, Jesus is addressing Jews, people who have made a profession of faith in him, people who have said they've believed in him. But you know, Jesus never accepts superficial professions of faith as true, genuine faith. Jesus gave three characteristics of his true disciples. right there in verse 31 and 32. He's addressing these who have said they believed in Him. If you abide in My Word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. So one of the characteristics of a true disciple is they abide in His Word. You shall know the truth. There's another characteristic. And the truth shall make you free. You'll be free from the power and dominion of sin. There's another characteristic of a true disciple. And these are all themes that Jesus has already taught on through His teaching in chapter 7 and 8. Now, when Jesus applies this standard of what a true disciple is, those who abide in His Word, who know the truth, who are free from the power and dominion of sin, that makes it kind of hard to count numbers, doesn't it? I mean, I get publications in the mail from religious Christian organizations, camps, ministries, whatever, and they always tout the number of decisions they've had in the past year. Well, how do you know that? I mean, those numbers are meaningless, aren't they, if these are the characteristics of a true disciple, because these characteristics reveal themselves over time. They're long-term. They're not a result of just simply a decision. So all the numbers are just completely meaningless. They're absolutely meaningless. So why count them? Why publish them? Well, because of what Jesus has been saying all along. Glorification of self. This is something that Jews have been doing throughout their history. It's what the Pharisees do. And it's what Jesus refused to do. So Jesus here is speaking to people who have believed. But yet their response to truth, their response to His teaching, just proves that they're not truly His disciples. They don't abide in His Word, because Jesus said in verse 37 of chapter 8, I know that you're Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill Me, because My Word has no place in you. So they don't abide in it. They don't know the truth. In verse 43 of chapter 8, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear My saying. You cannot hear My Word. In verse 45 through 47, because I speak the truth, you do not believe Me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe Me? That's a very good question. If what we see in the Bible is truth, why do people not believe it? Give one logical, rational reason to not believe it, other than you just don't like it. That's the only reason. Well, Jesus gives the only explanation why they don't believe it. Verse 47, He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. See, that's why they don't accept truth. That's why they're responding to truth the way they do. It's because their nature is unchanged. Their faith, their belief, their profession of faith and belief came before their regeneration. See, we don't believe to be born again. We're born again so that we might believe. Because Jesus told him in verse 44, you're of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. These are people who have made a profession of faith in Jesus. But yet their nature remains unchanged. And so, when the Jews, in response to Jesus' teaching, in verse 52, say, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps My word, he shall never taste of death. Well, see, Jesus' answer to their questions, Jesus' teaching just affirms what they think they already know about Jesus. When they say, now we know that you have a demon, they're just reiterating what the public opinion is. This is what everybody's saying. This is common knowledge. So Jesus confirms the public opinion. But the thing is, public opinion just confirms what Jesus said about them. That you're of your father the devil. See, it's just confirming evidence. So when we come to verse 54 here, our text for this morning, Jesus is answering their question of, whom do you make yourself out to be? Now they said, surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Well, see, they just totally miss the point of Jesus' teaching. Because he's not making himself out to be anybody, is he? He says, I don't glorify myself. He's not making himself to be anything great. He's not seeking his own glory. Up in verse 50, Jesus says, I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. God's going to handle all that. God's going to glorify me. I don't have to seek my own. All I have to do is focus and concentrate. All my efforts, all my energies, everything here in this life is to do what? To please God. That's what he said in verse 29. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. That was Jesus' mission. So he's not a self-promoter. After all, this is what Jesus' brothers wanted him to do, was to go promote himself. Right over there in the beginning of chapter 7. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works, which you're doing. No one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. In other words, Jesus, if you want to promote yourself, if you want to be well known, if you want to do this Messiah thing, you've got to have the public behind you. What better time to do it than during the Feast of Tabernacles when everybody's there in Jerusalem and you can really promote yourself? See, in the brother's mind, real success requires self-promotion. Real success requires drawing a crowd. Well, Jesus knew that that kind of popularity was just absolutely worthless. It was completely worthless. The self-gratification is nothing. Self-glorification is nothing. There's no value. As he says in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's nothing. He's just reiterating what the Bible teaches, Proverbs 25:17, it is not a glory for a man to seek his own glory. Or 2 Corinthians 10:18, where Paul wrote, it's not the man who approves himself, but it's God. His approval comes from God. It's the man who God approves is all that matters. See, Jesus has already told them during this time at the Feast of Tabernacles, over in chapter 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. See, somebody who's seeking their own glory can't be trusted to tell you the truth. Why? Because they're only seeking their own glory. We turn on so-called Christian television. And are these people seeking the glory of God? No, they're seeking their own glory. And so they can't be trusted to tell you the truth. Why does anybody listen to them? They can't be trusted because they speak from themselves. We got people running around claiming to have heard messages from God. Books. You just go to the Christian bookstores. So many of the books in the bookstores are nothing more than somebody writing down some supposed revelation that they had from God. God's speaking to them. Jesus is calling them. All these things that are supposedly direct revelation, personal subjective revelation from God. Well, why are they doing that? They're seeking their own glory. They can't be trusted because they speak from themselves. But when someone seeks God's glory, you can trust them to tell you the truth. You can trust them because they're not seeking their own. They're seeking the glory of God. So if you're trying to please man, if you're trying to be popular, if your primary goal is to attract people, you can't please God. What did Paul say? Galatians 1:10. If I were trying to please man, I wouldn't be a preacher of the gospel. That's the last thing you want to do if you're trying to please people. Because to please God and to try to please man, you're trying to please two groups that are in total, completely, diametrically opposed to one another, two completely different agendas. See, man naturally trusts in himself. Just what he does. Man naturally trusts in himself, his own wisdom, and he exalts himself in all he does. That's our human nature. We all do it. We all trust in our own wisdom, our own designs, our own thinking, and we all try to exalt ourselves, to make ourselves appear great. You know, the vast majority of the church today is nothing more than a product of self-exaltation. The message that's preached is the message of man's goodness. Church growth oftentimes is nothing more than pandering to people's narcissistic desire for self-gratification. That's all it is. Self-importance. Who can market the best? Who can give people the best product? That has a message that empowers people with this sense of self-importance, to boost somebody's self-esteem. I've heard preachers turn the truth of all the great truths of our position of Christ and turn that into a message of personal empowerment instead of a message as to humble us and make us dependent upon God, to show us that we are nothing without the power of God. But Jesus says all this, it's nothing. If I glorify myself, it's nothing. It's empty. It's hollow. It's all of no value. It's my Father who glorifies me, Jesus says. Well, how does God glorify the Son? Well, the verb tense here is my Father who glorifies me. It's the present tense. My Father is continuously, constantly glorifying me. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He glorified Him at the cross. He glorified Him in His resurrection. He glorified Him through His miracles. Jesus was constantly glorifying, being glorified by the Father. About 6 months earlier, when Jesus was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, He told the Jews, chapter 5, verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. Well, why not? Because the glory of God was His goal. That was His goal. His first priority was to glorify God. And so that's why He says in verse 29 of chapter 8, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. That's what He did. And if you always do the things that are pleasing to God, guess what? You're not going to be glorified by man. Because it's two diametrically opposed agendas. It's impossible to seek the praise of man and to seek the praise of God. You just can't do it. You can't pursue worldly popularity and also seek the glory of God. It's impossible. In fact, Jesus says, it's incompatible with saving faith. Back over in chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? That's incompatible with saving faith, to seek the glory of man and not the glory of God. Notice here in verse 54, Jesus is pointing out a huge inconsistency with their claim to belong to God. You know, earlier in chapter 8 here, they've claimed that God is their Father. They've claimed that Abraham is their Father. Well, Jesus just points out a huge inconsistency here with their claim to belong to God. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. See, the same being which they claim to belong to, that He is their God, Jesus says, is His Father, who's constantly glorifying Him. Just think about that for a minute. Think about the huge inconsistency that's there. Jesus is essentially saying, you claim to believe in God. You claim to be His. But I come from God. I'm telling you God's Word. I'm giving you truth. I'm doing God's deeds. And you attribute it to Satan? How can you possibly know God? How can you possibly believe in Him? You reject what I say with no rational reason other than that you just don't like it. That's what He said in verse 45 and 46. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. The truth conflicts with what they want Him to be like, what they think God is like. Jesus just says, what does that reveal about a person's claim to belong to God? My Father, who glorifies me, of whom you say, who is our God. So what does that reveal? The way somebody receives truth reveals what they really think about God. So in verse 55, Jesus tells them, and you have not come to know Him. Now, just that little word there, have not come, it's in the perfect tense, indicating that they didn't know Him in the past, and their ignorance and their unbelief continues to the present. So they have a habitual track record of never knowing God. Why? Because they've never been born again. The word that John uses here for know, gnosko, just means to recognize, to receive, especially things as they really are. True knowledge. Things as they really are. And Jesus says, you don't know me. You don't know God. And because you don't know God, you don't know me. You don't accept my word. That's why you don't accept God's word. But again, this was just historic for the nation of Israel. Over in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. And then in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So they never knew God. They never had a right understanding of God. They never knew God as He really is. Well, who have they been worshiping then? Who has the nation of Israel been worshiping if they don't know the true God? What God do they know? Well, it's the same God most people worship today, isn't it? The God of their own imagination. What they want God to be like. The one who caters to their own desire. The one who doesn't punish sin. The one who's not going to really take their life all that seriously. One that conforms to their finite understanding of what God is to be like. One that accommodates their sense of fairness. What's fair? A God that's impressed with their own self-effort and their own self-righteousness. A God that will leave their pride intact and that will share His glory with man. It's the same God man has believed in since the fall of the world, since the fall of creation, since man fell into sin. It's the gods of self in the world. Those are the primary idols of man, self in the world. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and don't seek the glory of the one and only God? Well, that's the problem. They don't. At least not in the God as He is. Not the God as He is. Man exalts himself in all he does. Well, how did Israel exalt himself? How did they do it? Well, they added, right? They added to God's prescriptions. They add to God's commandments. 10 commandments weren't good enough for the nation of Israel. They had to add hundreds. Build a fence around the law so it will never come close to breaking the law. They added all this stuff to God's prescriptions, what He had required. And essentially, they said, we're wiser than God. We know a better way to worship God than what God has prescribed. So they created their own system of worship. God's ways just wasn't sufficient. And so they lack any true knowledge of God. And so they think that God is happy with who they are and with this own little system that they've set up. But Jesus just shows the huge contrast between them and Himself. You have not come to know God, but I know Him. Jesus uses a different word for know there. The Jews don't know gnosko. They have no true knowledge of God. But Jesus says, I know oida. It's not just a theoretical head knowledge. See, the demons know God. But Jesus knows God. He stands in a close, intimate relationship. He is intimately acquainted with God. Well, do you? Are you intimately acquainted with God? Or is it just a head knowledge? How do we become intimately acquainted with God? How do we know God? Well, that's a product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said in John 16, verse 13 and 14, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. See, it's a product of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Over in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, Paul writes in verses 9 through 16. This is an often misunderstood passage. Paul writes in verses 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, just as it is written, things which eyes not seen, ears not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, that's not talking about heaven. That's talking about divine revelation. Because Paul continues in verse 10, for to us God revealed them. Revealed what? The things that eyes not seen, ears not heard. Through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who was from God, that we might know, oida, know, intimately acquainted with, the things freely given to us by God. See, that comes as a, it's just an overflow. It's a product, a natural thing of the Holy Spirit indwelling somebody. Well, how do you get the Holy Spirit? You have to be born again. Well, how are you born again? Did Nicodemus ask that question? How? I can't do that myself. That's not a product of some decision. How? The Spirit goes where He wills. How are we born again? You cry out to God. You beg Him to save you. You beg Him to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You beg Him to turn your blind eyes and make them see. A blind man can't make himself see. You ask God to have mercy on you, a sinner. and cry out and cast yourself on the only one who can save. So they don't know God. Jesus knows them. And then Jesus just calls them liars right to their face. If I say, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. They're liars because they claim to know God. But see, Jesus denies them their claim. He won't let them have their claim. They claim to be children of Abraham. And he said, no, you're not, because you don't even do the deeds of Abraham. They claim to be children of God and belong to God. And he says, no, you're not. You're your father, the devil. God's not your father. Satan is. So Jesus denies them the claim that they want to make. They claim to belong to God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're a liar. And he bases his denial on their response to the truth. How have they been responding to truth? So that's an indication of whether someone is truly a Christian. How do they respond to truth? Do they intentionally twist it? Do they add their own inventions? Do they offer salvation without repentance? Do they impose people's their own wisdom? Do they misinterpret it to get the desired response, to achieve their own goals, their own agenda? Are they greedy? Do they exploit people? Jews did all this. Paul wrote over in Titus 1:16, speaking of false teachers, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. They're liars. They deny in practice what they profess to believe in principle. People profess to believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, but they don't preach it. They rely on man-made wisdom, man-made means, marketing techniques, and bring all this into the church. So they're just demonstrating by their practice they don't believe what they say they believe. They are liars. But Jesus just reiterates here, but I do know Him and keep His Word. See, this is the evidence. This is the byproduct of a close, intimate relationship with God. A loving relationship with God. What did Jesus say? John chapter 14. He says it three or four times in John chapter 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So keeping God's word, what Jesus says he does, is just an indication, it's the evidence, it's the overflow of being in a right, intimate, close relationship with God. And it results in eternal life. Jesus said in verse 51 of chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So it results in eternal life. Well, what does it mean to keep God's word? Well, keeping is more than just simple obedience. The word here is tereo, which means to maintain, to guard, to preserve. What are we guarding? What are we preserving? We're preserving the purity, the intent, the true meaning. We're not adding to it. We're not subtracting from it. We don't misuse it. We don't twist it. We don't tweak it. We're not reinterpreting it. Because if you do, then it's no longer God's Word, is it? If you change it, even the minutest amount, it's no longer God's Word. Doesn't matter how sincere people are when they do this, what their goal is, what their agenda is, it's not God's Word. They're not keeping it. This is what all cults do, and this is what all false teachers do. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:9 that if you will extract the precious from the worthless, then you will be my spokesman. See, All false teaching has an element to truth, and that's the job of God's spokesman, is to extract the precious from the worthless, the true from the false. That's part of keeping God's Word, is maintaining the purity of it, the correct meaning of it. There's a good illustration of this over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 14:8. God is speaking to Jeroboam, who was king of the northern kingdom, and he's comparing him to David. And he tells him in 1 Kings 14:8 that he tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. Yet you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my sight. Only. That word only, literally, the root is thin. But it means nothing but exclusively. See, David didn't add his own inventions. He didn't add his own schemes. He didn't add worldly wisdom. He didn't add his own gimmicks. He didn't replace preaching with motivational messages. He didn't incorporate business principles into the church. He kept God's Word. See, we live in a time when every man is doing what is right in his own sight. When you go to the Bible and you show somebody what the truth of Scripture is, well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you believe. Now, Jesus also draws a contrast between them and the patriarch Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. See, they're calling Abraham their father. They did it up in verse 33 and verse 39. Abraham's our father. But how did Abraham respond to God's truth? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? He rejoiced over God's promise of a deliverer. And he saw it. Well, how did Abraham see it? You can read 10 commentaries and get 10 different opinions on how Abraham saw Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise. Was it in Isaac, possibly? There's all sorts of Jewish tradition that people appeal to. We really don't know. Not really clear. But that's not the point. The point is, how did Abraham respond to truth? He rejoiced in it. He believed in it. He embraced it. He accepted it. But then there's the Jews. These people who have professed a belief in Him. It's just the typical response. The Jews therefore said to Him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" I mean, this is just utterly ridiculous, right? Your claim that Abraham has seen you, or you've seen Abraham, that's just ridiculous. You're not even 50 years old. Abraham lived 2,000 years ago. Well, see, it's only ridiculous because they don't accept Jesus as He is, for who He is, right? They're imposing their own understanding on Jesus' teaching. They just don't accept for who He is. See, this is how unbelievers reason, isn't it? This is how they reason. We have denominations out there that teach that salvation is simply a proper exercise of our free will. We have denominations that teach baptismal regeneration, that you're born again by being baptized. And we can take them to the Bible, and they'll ask us, "Show me from the Bible where I'm wrong." And so we'll take them to the Bible, and we'll show them and show them and show them, teach patiently, lovingly, kindly, over and over and over again, and show that the Bible not only does not teach what they claim, but it actually contradicts what they claim. And what do they do with it? They just don't believe it. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. They just don't believe it. This is what the problem was with the Jews. Right over in John chapter 5 again. If you believed Moses, verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So that's the reason they didn't believe Jesus. They didn't even believe Moses. They didn't even believe the Bible. All truth is ridiculous to the unbelieving mind. The natural man does not understand the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. So, Jesus just tells them this clear statement of deity. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. He didn't say, I was. If Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I was, well, that means he's now something that he wasn't before. And there would have been a change, right? Therefore, he couldn't have been eternal. Because if you change, you're not eternal. He's eternal deity. He's eternally the Son. I am. He didn't say, I will be. He said, I am. Only God can be I am. Eternal, unchanging, divine. Jesus is God. And they understood this. They even understood it way back in John chapter 5 when he called God his Father. Because in 5:18, for this cause the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was talking about. Well, then you had verse 59. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. See, this is just man's last resort. This is the last resort to the unbelieving mind. It's the last defense against truth. They're just giving full vent, full expression to man's natural hatred, natural enmity to God, to the truth of Scripture. People would kill God if they could. And they did. They did it 6 months later, the Feast of Passover, hung him on a cross. That's how much man hates God. This is the natural expression of the unbelieving mind, the unbelieving heart, to the truth of Scripture. It says, but Jesus hid himself. See, when God hides himself, it's always judgment. It's always an expression of judgment. Augustine wrote, Jesus flees from the stones, but woe to those whose heart of stone God flees. Jesus hid himself. Don't let Jesus hide himself from you. Don't throw stones at God's truth. How do you respond to truth? Do you respond with stones? With objections? With human reason? With doubt? With scoffing? With hostility? With apathy? See, evolution is just a stone that people throw at God. We can do away with the God of the Bible. Liberalism is just a stone people throw at God. Because the God that liberals believe in is not the God of the Bible. He's not the true one. Open theism is just another stone that people who hate God and His truth throw at Him. They're just revealing their true hatred and enmity of God. Doesn't matter that they claim to be great theologians and love God. They're changing who God is. They don't love the God of the Bible. It's just another stone they throw at Him. Arminianism is just another stone that people throw at God. Antinomianism is just another stone people throw at God. So how do you respond to truth? With stones? Or do you believe? Do you keep? Do you persevere? Do you trust? Do you submit? All for His glory. All for His glory. See, we're all in danger of this, especially pastors. You know, it's easy to stand up here for the pats on the back. It's easy to compromise the truth because there might be somebody in the audience whose toes you'll step on, especially if that's a prominent person in the church. See, the fear of man is a snare. We're all in danger of this. But we can't respond with stones. We respond with embracing, with keeping.